May God's blood-bought peace be our blood-bought peace. May the sacrifice atonement be our sacrifice of atonement, that it might give us life and peace, strength and hope for a brand new day, as with all confidence we walk with our Lord through time to eternity. Amen. This afternoon, we turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The word of the Lord. I have an idea for Lent. Let's all fly over to Israel. Let's go sit in the Garden of Gethsemane and touch those 2,000-year-old olive trees. Who knows? Maybe Jesus will come and join us. Wow, wouldn't that be something? Now there would be a way to celebrate Lent and Good Friday and Easter, to sit in the presence of Jesus. What would we say? What if he asked us to describe, "Hey, how are things going in your world these days? I can tell you what it was like in ancient times. You tell me what it was like today." Would we have many good things to talk about? Oh, you should see it, Jesus. The gangs in Chicago and the drug lords are shooting up each other on the streets. How awful. Muslims are blowing up Muslims with car bombs or suicide bombs. Or every day in the news, there's more people being blown up. Or we have upheaval in all the Arab countries. Never know where it's going to come next. Egypt, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria. What next is going to explode? We could give a long list of tragedies, couldn't we? And all the fallout that comes from them, from the crime and the drug abuse and the abortion and all the ruined, torn apart lives. Oh, Jesus, we don't have a very good report. And then he turns to us. Well, what about you? Oh, we're thankful. Those tragedies don't come in past our doorstep. Is that so? You're not touched by most of those things, huh? Why? Is that because you're a little cut better? That somehow you aren't quite as sinful? You don't live in such a dark corner of the world that where bad things happen? I think Jesus would re-echo his sermon that's recorded in Luke. He said, "No, you fair people of Antioch, we all are just as sinners," he would tell us. "And unless we repent, we too will all perish. Just like the drug lords and the prostitutes." Wow, those are harsh words, aren't they? In all the movies about Jesus Christ, I doubt that that verse will be quoted very often. Because that sticks right where we live. To drive home the point, Jesus gave a very apt parable. A man with a fig tree. Wow, when you plant a fig tree, you can almost see the figs hanging there, even when it's just a small sprout. For 3 years, he let it grow up and grow big, and lots of foliage, and lots of sunshine and water, lots of devotion to this fig tree, prime spot in his garden, and what does he get? Nothing. Nothing. So he does the thing a gardener does, cut it down. We'll plant a fig tree that will give me figs there. Why waste the soil, the space, the water, the fertilizer? This isn't a shade tree. This is a fig tree. And a fig tree without figs is a dead fig tree. But in comes the gardener, the devoted gardener, the loving gardener who says, one more year, please, one more year. I'll work even harder. I'll pour more water on. I'll pour more fertilizer. I'll give it the best tender, loving care possible. This year, you'll see figs. And if not, obviously Jesus isn't talking about fig trees or only fig trees. He's talking about us planted in his garden. He's not talking about those out there who have no faith, who are outside the kingdom of God. He's talking about his beloved, precious children and whether they're bearing figs for him or not, fruits of faith. Year after year, he bathes us in his word, bathes us in his sacraments. Year after year, his Holy Spirit works to create faith and strengthen faith and produce fruits. Does he see them? No, far too little, huh? That's why on this journey through Lent, one of the things we simply must do is repent. Jesus isn't taking us by the hand and taking us on this journey just for us to be spectators, like through some museum of time. No, He's coming to talk to us and show us just what sins he spilt his blood for. And that's why we need this journey to be one of repentance, not just observation. Repent, though. What do we have to repent of? We're pretty good people, aren't we? Better than most? Really? Do we really believe that? Have we not heard anything our Lord has said? Think of a second. Are we law-abiding citizens? Sure we are. We're patriotic. We love this country. But we want to obey the rules. That's a good thing. And yet, even within us, settles that heart for our country. Oh, we want our government to do all kinds of things. We want schools and we want hospitals and we want police protection. We want crime to be solved. But we don't want that government poking its nose in our business. We don't like that government telling us what to do. It's our life. They don't have any right to rule or control us. And so they better stay off or we're not going to elect them into office next time. Aha. Do we ever treat the King of Kings that way? He has welcomed us into his kingdom. He has protected us with all his might. He has put his name upon us, and he wants us to obey him. And oh, how our sinful nature worms its way in there and says, well, yeah, I like all your promises. Be good to me, King. I certainly don't want to be in Satan's kingdom, but keep your nose out of my business. It's my life. I'll call the shots around here. Really? To the King of Kings we say that? You have no right to tell me what to think or say or do. After all, I'm an American after all. Really? And how many times are we tempted to think that our king is either kind of out of touch and doesn't know what's going on, or really doesn't care what's going on. King, go play in your castle somewhere. We're going to conduct our own life. You really don't have a clue what life is like for us. Or you really don't care because we'll sin and we'll sin boldly and we'll keep on sinning. And you obviously don't care because you don't strike us down with lightning immediately when it happens. And we put our God to the test. We mistake his patience for his condoning of our sin. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's not some foolish or feeble dictator on a throne. And he demands obedience, total obedience. Or take our parents, for example. Do we look at our parents and really give them the honor and praise and respect that they're due? Do we live in a kind of a patriarchal society where father is the center of our universe and everything revolves around father and his will and his desires and we're just supposed to fall into line? Or are we less than respectful? Maybe, unfortunately, we've gotten into the situation where our parents are coming down with Alzheimer's or some dread disease. And even as much as we don't want to, we must treat them like children and take care of them and make their decisions for them. And oh, how uncomfortable and that is. How about our Heavenly Father? Do we sometimes treat him as though he has Alzheimer's? Really without a clue and really not all that important to us. And yeah, we love him and kind of, and we'll go and visit him in the nursing home every couple months and smile politely to him as we sit in his pew and wave. But once we're gone and free from there, it's us living our life our way without having him in our mind or thought at all. It's what I want to do with my money. It's what I want to do with my time. It's what I call pleasure and what makes me happy that's really most important, not the King of Kings or our Heavenly Father. He's a distant thought at every turn. We just don't ask ourselves, what is God's will? But our God calls for us to love him, obey him, love him with all of our heart, not just with lip service. How are we doing on that? Or pretend for a second that you're in dire need of a heart transplant. Your heart is giving out. And all of a sudden, a donor becomes available. And there's your surgeon standing there waiting for you to sign the papers. We have the heart. Here's the surgeon. Would you have trust? Hey, doc, is that really a good heart or is that a defective heart? I don't want to go through this again. Are you really a qualified surgeon to be able to open up my chest and put a new heart in it? Am I really supposed to trust here? This sounds pretty risky to me. Do you ever stop to think, wow, in order for me to have a heart donor, someone else had to die? Or is it just all about me? Well, we have a heart donor, our Lord Jesus. We needed a new heart, not the stony heart of an unbeliever who refuses to listen and repent and is proud of their sins and boasts of their wickedness. No, he died to give us a new heart. He sacrificed to pay for our sins so that the Holy Spirit could open up our chest and place his heart in us, a new heart of faith. And oh, what a surgeon Jesus is. Sews us up so that there is no impairment. Actually, there is life, a brand new life we had never known. Notice what he does this Lenten season. He takes us to the very spot where all this happened, where our King of Kings marshaled his strength, where our Heavenly Father poured out all of his love, where our Holy Savior poured out all of his blood, all to ransom us and rescue us. God so loved us that he himself was sacrificed in our place and rose in victory. All for the times that we were disobedient and thought little of the King of Kings. All the times when we were loveless and thought little of His enormous love for us. All the times when we minimized our Savior's sacrifice. He paid for all those. All the times we doubted and were all about ourselves and unrepentant. And boy, does that ever melt us in thankfulness. And that's what our good and gracious shepherd is doing this year too. He's digging around our roots. He's pouring more and more of His word and His gospel miracle on us and in us and through us, all so that we might bear an abundant crop of repentance and joy and confidence and hope. That's what this journey to Calvary again this year is all about, that we might be nourished and fed and not be the lifeless tree that is doomed on Judgment Day. When we see tragedies all around us, they're not there for us to think, oh, we are so much better than others, for those tragedies never touch us. And we're certainly not there to, in arrogance, accuse God of wrongdoing. What kind of a loving Lord lets this kind of tragedy come upon people? No, in humility, every time we see tragedy and misery and suffering, we say, wow, my Lord has been patient with me for another day. How our heart breaks for those who are suffering and tragedy befalls them. Oh, how we can have a heart that cries for them. But how it reminds us to be thankful that time after time after time, God could have struck us down. But He's patient with us, that His patience might lead us to repentance, to truly being sorrowful over our sin and having complete confidence that this is why Jesus shed His blood, to free me from those sins, to wash me pure and clean from those sins, to give me another day so that I may repent, to give me another day so that I might see that sin within me and be done with it and renounce it, another day where I can seek the forgiveness of the Lord and be assured that that is exactly the mercy He has had upon us. Another day to walk in His light. The best fruit of repentance is to leave that sin behind and not to return to it again. How patient He is to give us yet another day when we can go out into the world and spread the good news that He died and paid for their sins too. And watch the Holy Spirit work that miracle of repentance and faith in them as well as us. Another day. Another day to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and meet Jesus and cry with Jesus. Great tears. Oh, what my sins have brought upon the Son of Glory. And to cry great tears of joy that God would so love us that His Son would endure all this for us. Wow. That we should be called the children of God. Now there's a journey that is truly pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and there is the fruit of repentance that He looks for on our branches. To trust in His love, in His forgiveness, and to live in that light all the days of our life. May God bless us with that Lenten season this year. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, we thank You for Your grace and goodness. Be with us as we journey with You. Open our hearts to Your holy word, that in all things we might sing Your praise. Now and forever, we cast our cares upon You and trust in Your forgiving love. In Jesus, our living Savior, we pray. Amen.